Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I also join my dear brother Abu Hussein for complimenting our dear brother Ramin for his beautiful speech. You guys have homegrown first-class speakers. You don't need to invite anyone coming from outside. MashaAllah, you're reaching the self-sufficiency in number of speakers, whether they are male or female. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them all. Sallu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Sallallahu alayka ya Sayyidi ya Rasulallah. Sallallahu alayka ya Sayyidi wa ya Mawlaya ya Aba Abdullah. Ya Rahmatullahi al-Wasi'ah. ويا باب نجاة الأمة ويا عبرة كل مؤمن ومؤمنة يا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز فوزا عظيما. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا كونوا قوامين لله كونوا قوامين لله شهداء بالقسط ولا يجرمنكم شنآن قوم على ألا تعدلوا اعدلوا هو أقرب للتقوى واتقوا الله إن الله خبير بما تعملون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. This holy ayah of Surah Al-Ma'idah gives very strong and stern message and exhortation to the followers of Islam. O you who believe in God, stand out for God and for justice, and do not let enmity and hatred to others make you concede and give up your stance to justice. Apply justice. Stand for justice because that is nearer to piety. Very strong message. Probably when you look at the Islamic laws and regulations, ahkam, Islamic jurisprudence, you do not see as subject as justice has been given such a wide area and variety of topics. In fact, justice and tawheed, those two notions in the Islamic scripts, are considered to be the underlying principles of all major subjects in Islam: the doctrinal, the social, financial, economic, moral issues, legal issues, issues that pertains to government, are all based on those two notions. One is tawheed, unity of God, and the other one is justice, meaning that they are inseparable from the notion of justice. Whenever you want to discuss something within the texts of Islamic faith, number one issue comes is justice. How justified is this? How justice is this? I give you for a few examples. Someone who leads the prayers has to be just. Someone who stands in the eyewitness account in the court has to be just. A faqih, a grand jury, where people follow has to be just, for example. These are only few issues that when it comes to executing them, the question of justice always shows up and appears. In any dealing, in any transaction you want to have, it has to be based on fairness, has to be based on justice. Therefore, it is considered to be the basis of all doctrinal, social, moral, and other issues and jurisprudence issues in the Islamic faith. It is this one and the notion of Tawheed. But my subject, brothers and sisters, tonight is about justice and democracy in the eyes of Ahlul Bayt. I, inshallah, will dwell in the subject after your big and loud salawat. Again, the issue of justice even transcends the Islamic faith and Islamic jurisprudence. Actually, we have narrations from the infallibles that say that the whole universe, the entire cosmic system, is based on justice. The hadith from the Prophet, peace be upon him, says, بِالْعَدْلِ قَامَتِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Based on justice, based on fairness, God has erected this entire universe, have made this cosmic system. In fact, the Almighty, when He brings us back to the Day of Judgment, He uses one main component of the judicial process. In any justice system, the eyewitness account, the evidence, plays a major role. It is the axis of any justice system. Let me explain further. Assume that I am a plaintiff and there is someone who is defendant. I sue him. We go to the court. There is a litigation. The entire case is based on evidence. The main part of the entire case is evidence or the eyewitness account. If I have an eyewitness, if I have an evidence, then I will win the case. But if my defendant, the other side, has his own eyewitness account and evidence, he wins the case. This is in any normal litigation. So eyewitness account plays a major role in any judicial process. The Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put this one forward and has told us that His justice system on the Day of Judgment in the hereafter is again based on this eyewitness process, on the evidence process. Why? Because every single man and woman, when we are resurrected, we become argumentative. We argue, even with our Lord. The Almighty says, يَوْمَ تَأْتِي كُلُّ نَفْسٍ تُجَادِلُ عَن نَفْسِهَا. Even in the Day of Judgment, we are argumentative. Therefore, the Almighty has put forward this evidence-based justice system, the eyewitness account. The Almighty have put four eyewitnesses that will catch us. Because in the Day of Judgment, our lips are tight. No more talking. What is talking are the eyewitnesses. The number one eyewitness is the ground that we walk in, the floor that we walk in. This place that, you know, we pace, we jog, we walk, we sleep. This earth will come on the day of judgment and has its own eyewitness account. You recite Surah Al-Zilzal. إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا وَأَخْرَجَتِ الْأَرْضُ أَثْقَالَهَا وَقَالَ الْإِنسَانُ مَا لَهَا يَوْمَئِذٍ تُحَدِّثُ أَخْبَارَهُ. Talks. If we have done good, it will talk about our goodness. If we have done evil, it will reveal our evilness. So this is number one witness. The other one is our organs, our limbs, our skins. يَوْمَ نَخْتِمُ عَلَىٰ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَتُكَلِّمُنَا أَيْدِيهِمْ وَتَشْهَدُ أَرْجُلَهُمْ. On the day of judgment, our mouths are sealed. Of course, after we become argumentative, we talk too much, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, hush, hush, and then the witnesses start talking. So there is a seal on the mouth of people. Who talks is our limbs. وَقَالُوا لِمَ قَالُوا لِجُلُودِهِمْ لِمَ شَهِدْتُمْ عَلَيْنَا قَالُوا أَنْطَقَنَا اللَّهُ الَّذِي أَنْطَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. Those would tell their skins, their body parts, why did you witness against us? Why did you speak against us? They say, God has made us speak against you. So this is number two. And number three, of course, the two valuable angels that are sitting on our left and right shoulders. وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ لَحَافِظِينَ كِرَامًا كَاتِبِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Whatever we do, they write it down. They take a note out of it. مَا يَلْفُظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ. These are all written, and the books will be opened on the day of judgment, as considered to be as the eyewitness. When there is an eyewitness, when there is an evidence, we become quiet. And the fourth one are the infallibles. The infallibles are also witnessing. In fact, they are the more valuable, the most valuable eyewitness on the day of judgment to give their own account. The Almighty says, فَكَيْفَ إِذَا جِئْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ بِشَهِيدٍ وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَىٰ هَٰؤُلَاءِ شَهِيدًا. God, it brings the infallible, it's the prophet or the imam. Those are the shuhada, and shuhada means witness. Even the word martyr, when we say shaheed, it comes from witnessing. What do they witness is something beyond the scope of this lecture. Therefore, the Prophet, peace be upon him, or the Imam would witness our own deeds. One beauty, one wisdom that this earth always have infallible, and one beauty of our great Imam, Al-Imam Al-Mahdi, عَجَّلَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَىٰ فَرَجَهُ, that he witnesses our own deed. Not only he witnesses the deed, he also witnesses our own intention. Because sometimes we do something for riya, for show off. This is not considered to be a good deed. How can he witness that we have done the good thing? When he checks our own intention. This is the strength and the capacity of the infallible, to look inside the hearts of people and inside the minds of people. So those are four eyewitnesses, four evidences that the Almighty bring forth on the day of judgment. Why? So justice gets served. And justice is very precise. In fact, the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam have justice as one of its five tenets. You know, Islamic tenets, as Muslims, we all believe in three tenets. Tawheed, Nubuwa, and Ma'ad. Unity of God, then prophethood, and then the hereafter.
added to that are the two tenets of Ahlul Bayt, the followers of Ahlul Bayt, the Shia school of thought. One of them is Imamah, and the third one is justice, Adil. So Adil is considered to be one of the five main pillars of Shia school of thought. It is so important. The ayah that I recited at the beginning, it tells you something extremely important. You see, Islam believes in reciprocation, a system of reciprocation. If you do good, you should receive good. هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ. If someone does bad, again, he should expect to receive bad things. فَمَنْ اَعْتَدَى عَلَيْكُمْ فَاَعْتَدُوا عَلَيْهِ بِمِثْلِ مَا اَعْتَدَى عَلَيْكُمْ. If he kills someone, he get killed. And the ayah says, وَكَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ فِيهَا أَنَّ النَّفْسَ بِالنَّفْسِ. If someone kills someone, he get killed. وَالْعَيْنَ بِالْعَيْنِ. If someone take the eye from its socket, make the person blind, he loses his eyes. وَالْأَنْفَ بِالْأَنْفِ وَالْأُذُنَ بِالْأُذُنِ وَالسِّنَّ بِالسِّنِ. These are all reciprocation, exact reciprocation. Islam believes in this system. But when it comes to justice, it say, wait. You need to attain the moral high ground. If someone incur injustice against you, you're not entitled. You don't have the right to incur injustice against him. If someone kills an entire set of people, a group of people, those who kill, you know, people and make suicide bombs in Husayniyah and Masjid and Mosque and markets, can we reciprocate the same thing and take vengeance in the same way? The ulama say no. Why? Because of this ayah. The ayah says you cannot do this. وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَن لَا تَعْدِلُوا اِعْدِلُوا هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَى. Even if those have made atrocities and mass killing, you cannot reciprocate their deeds. Adil is always should be served, even if it were injustice against you. This is the beauty of the ayah. The Prophet, peace be upon him, says, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالظُّلْمِ فَإِنَّ الظُّلْمَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ هُوَ الظُّلُمَاتِ فِي الْقِيَامَةِ. Be careful. Any injustice you incur in this life is going to be darkness in the hereafter. Complete darkness in the hereafter. Another hadith, he says, the Prophet says, in behalf of the Almighty, this is called Hadith al-Qudsi, says, Ya Ibadi, إني حرمت الظلم على نفسي وجعلته بينكم محرما فلا تظالموا. I have forbid myself from incurring injustice. Therefore, you do the same. Do not incur injustice against each other. Treat each other with justice. In fact, when God foretells us the stories of the people of antiquities, for example, people of Fir'aun, people of Thamud, Ad, God annihilated them, destroyed them. But for what purpose? Because they were mushrik? Because they were heretic and blasphemous? They did not worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Quran answers, gives the answer. It says, وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ لِيُهْلِكَ الْقُرَى بِظُلْمٍ وَأَهْلُهَا مصلحون. If they were straightforward, if they had a straightforward dealing with each other, if they were reformers, God would not have punished them. Why did He punish them? Because they were oppressives, because they were bullies, because they were tyrants, because they were incurring injustice against each other. Therefore, God demised them and removed them and annihilated them. In another ayah, says, فَكَأَيِّن مِّن قَرْيَةٍ أَهْلَكْنَاهَا وَهِيَ ظَالِمَةٌ فَهِيَ خَاوِيَةٌ عَلَىٰ عُرُوشِهَا. Search see any village, any town that got destroyed by God, not because of being mushrik and not praying to Allah, rather because they were zalim. They were injustice. That should alarm us, brothers and sisters. Today, when we see that the Islamic world is engulfed in war, civil wars, violence, killing, fires, we should remember why. Many of us tell us why the Western societies and non-Muslim societies have, you know, fairy tale life and they're enjoying their life and there is no trouble. Only the miserable Islamic State. Why do we have that a problem? The answer is very obvious, brothers and sisters. Because of the injustice that takes place. Either injustice by the ruler against his own subject or between subjects themselves. I do not have mercy on my brother. My brother does not have mercy on his cousin and so forth. Would God have mercy on us at that time? The Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that whenever God punishes people, punishes a town, a nation, because of the injustice that they incur. وَكَذَلِكَ أَخْذُ رَبِّكَ إِذَا أَخَذَ الْقُرَىٰ وَهِيَ ظَالِمَةٌ إِنَّ أَخْذَهُ أَلِيمٌ شَدِيدٌ. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take those people into punishment because they were oppressors, because they were zalim. This is the first part of the talk. I will talk about the second part after your big Allah salawat. At the beginning, I said that one area of applied justice is in the system of government, the legal system. What kind of government does Islam see as ideal government? Or let's say the less evil government, because unfortunately you don't see an ideal, a perfect government. There is always problems. But which one in the eyes of Islam, or better put it, in the eyes of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, who represent Islam, by the way, is considered to be ideal? Is it the government that serve the ritualistic tradition? Someone that, a government that always propagate rituals, as the Americans say, Islamic Sharia, for example, the ritualistic government, that is the system that Islam is looking, or another system, a secular system, a religious system, a democratic system? What kind of system Islam has put in mind? Or when you look at the tradition of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, you see that kind of government that they have advocated. I have simplified different forms of government that has governed throughout the Islamic history and in today's contemporary world. The first type, they say the one that is appointed by the divine order, appointed by God. Of course, Islam is not the first one to invent this. Before Islam, there were many nations in antiquities that believed in the divine order, meaning their ruler is divinely appointed. One group is the ancient Egypt, the pharaohs. The pharaohs were considered to be gods or divinely appointed rulers and kings. The Babylonians also had the same idea. The medieval time church would consider itself entitled through a divine order to govern over masses of people. Ancient Japan would consider the emperor as divinely appointed by God. The last emperor, Emperor Hirohito, used to be considered a divinely appointed emperor to people of Japan. One of the rules is that people cannot hear his voice, cannot see him in his eyes. the first time it is narrated that the first time people have overheard and listened to the words and voice of their emperor, it was after the Second World War, when he conceded to the United States. He declared defeat. The Japanese were the first one to hear his voice. For so many years, they have not heard his voice. He was at the age maybe of 19 or 20 when they overheard his voice. So that is, you know, different nations believe that is the ruler is appointed by God. Of course, we as Muslims believe that prophets, messengers, and so do the imams, have the legal rights to be followed, to be obeyed by the masses of people. The ayah says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِن رَّسُولٍ إِلَّا لِيُطَاعَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. So they have a mandate that masses of people should follow them. Inshallah, I will explain later as we proceed with the talk. So the first part, first kind of government is the one that is appointed by God. The second one, they say, no, by selection of a few. There must be some lay people, some wise people, some aristocrats, some leaders. They have caucuses, they get together in a groups, and then they choose the leader. And the obvious example, after the demise of the Prophet, in a place called Saqifah, the lay people, the laymen, sat together and they chose the Khalifa after the Prophet. Now, how many lay people or laymen, participants, that can elect or select this ruler? They say it can be a bunch of people. In another incident, they were only six people. In the case of third Khalifa, after the second Khalifa passed away, they were six people who chose the Khalifa after the second Khalifa. They even say less than that. They could be three people. Even less, only one person can declare to the other person, tells them, I pledge allegiance to you, make bay'ah to you, as the leader, and he becomes a leader. Practically, this is impossible. Why? Because if I choose a Khalifa, and you choose a Khalifa, and you choose a Khalifa, and a third person and fourth person, each choose their own Khalifa. Therefore, it will be a conflict. What does their word when they say a single person chooses another person? What do they mean? Meaning by force. Meaning one of them has to be forceful enough to take the rule and become the ruler. Therefore, some Islamic sects say the ruler, if it comes by might, by force, it is legitimate. It is acceptable. It is called shar'iyyat al-mutaghallib, meaning the legitimacy of the winner. They say, who becomes the sultan? The one who kills the sultan. Whoever kills the sultan, he's legitimate to be sultan. Why? Because he has the might. He has the sword in his hand. Therefore, it is legal. And he is a legitimate ruler. In another statement, it says, من اشتدت وطأته وجبت طاعته. The more forceful, the more powerful you are, people have to be subordinate to you. And they have to be obedient to you. The more the sultan is powerful, the more obedient people have to be. Can you challenge? No, you cannot challenge. Can you say to the ruler that you are a ruthless and you have to give your seat to someone else? No, you cannot. Can you challenge him by force? No, you cannot. Why? Because they say this brings fitna. Fitna is sedition, it's chaos, disorder, more people get killed. Keep the sultan, that's fine. Yesterday we talked about it in Khutbah al-Jum'ah, in the Friday sermon. We alluded a little bit about this concept. Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, when he overcame overcame the army of Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam, he went to Iraq in a place called Nukhayla. He told people of Nukhayla, told them, Wallah, inni ma qataltukum litusallu, wala litusumu, wala litahajju, wala litazakku, liannakum taf'aluna thalik. When I came to fight you, I didn't come to fight you so you perform prayers and you go to Hajj and do zakat and khums. No, no, no. Not for the Islamic rules. Not because of the Islamic principles. I didn't do that. The reason that I fought with you, قَاتَلْتُكُمْ لِأَتَأَمَّرَ عَلَيْكُمْ. I fought you, so I become your sultan. So I become your ruler. وَقَدْ أَعْطَانِيَ اللَّهُ ذَٰلِكَ وَأَنْتُمْ لَهُ كَارِهُونَ. Very candid. You know, Muawiyah and after him Yazid, they were very candid. They were speaking their own mind. The ones before them, you know, they would conceal things. Muawiyah said it outright. I didn't come to fight you for your religious purposes. Not for a religious purpose. I fought you because I wanted to become an emir. I wanted to become a religious ruler. So that was the second type of the government. We said the first one is by divine order, appointment. Second is by selection. The third one is the contemporary world, contemporary one today in the Western world that is called democracy. Democracy is where the supreme power is vested in the people and people govern themselves by themselves, either directly or through their agents. They select someone, even if that person is as impulsive as Donald Trump, but he is considered to be their own selection. It is government by the majority. The majority rules, and this is called democracy. Of course, there are certain principles. They tell you that there are methods by which this person will govern. And there is something called checks and balances. We restrict the way that he governs. There is a rationalization in their deliberation. So he does not become a tyrant, does not become an oppressor. After 8 years of government, they tell him, or 4 years of government, they again re-elect him. Afterward, they tell him, Khalas, you need to go back to your ranch and go and make your presidential library and Khalas. That's it. This is called democracy. Now, where does justice stand? When you look at all these governments and look at justice, to which one is the closer? Let's define justice. What justice is? Very simple, brothers and sisters. Justice is fairness. When someone is fair and equitable, is considered to be just. That person is just. In the eyes of religious people and believers, a ruler has to be just. Any religious ruler has to be just first. Justice is a universal value. It is not contained by any religion. It's not contained by any culture. It's not contained by any geographic location. It is universal. When you say this person is just, the same meaning of this goes in the mind of the Western as the same meaning goes in the mind of the Eastern. It's a universal value. Just meaning that it fulfills the rights of people. It takes away the discrimination, the injustice, the oppression against people. This is considered to be just. When you look at it, you see it is so close to the human rights. What are human rights? You have the right of expression. You have the right to live. You have the right for education. You have the right for health services. These are the basic rights of any human. Which one can fulfill them? A tyrant can fulfill them, or a just? Obviously, A just person can fulfill them. When you look at all those three types of government, which one justice can be served more? The one that is appointed by a divine order, or the one that is only selected by a few, or the one that is selected by the masses of people? Remember a few months ago, you know, when this impulsive, reckless president made his executive order, you know, the infamous executive order banning the citizens of seven countries to enter the United States? All of you remember that. Who stopped him? How he was stopped? By a federal judge. There are 3,500 federal judges in this country. One of them overruled his decision. Could that have happened in a tyrannical rule? For example, in China or in Saudi Arabia, when the ruler says seven nationals cannot enter this country. Can anybody stand up to him and tell him, no, this is unjust? Where does this happen? This happens only in a government that is chosen by its own people. I'm not advocating here, by the way, the system of the United States, but I am just analyzing between so many types of government, which one gets served, justice gets served in, obviously, is the one that is chosen by people. That is called the democratic system. When you look at the lifestyle, brothers and sisters, of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, you see they have more affinity toward this type of system. I will give you a few examples. Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi as-salam. Does anyone have any doubt that the Khilafah was his own basic rights? Quran has talked about it. The Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in many verses have said that the one after the Prophet, he gave its trait, إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ. That's one ayah. Another ayah that came in Surah Al-Ma'idah, which was one of the last verses that descended upon the Prophet, peace be upon him. يَا أَيُّهَا الرَّسُولُ بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ. These are only the words of Allah. When you look at the words of the Prophet, peace be upon him, they are innumerous. Plenty of them. مَنْ كُنْتُ مَوْلَاهُ فَهَذَا عَلِيٌّ مَوْلَاهُ حَدِيثُ الدَّارِ. When he collected his family members and clan members, they were more than 40, he told them, إِنَّ هَذَا أَخِي وَخَلِيفَتِي إن هذا أخي ووزيري وخليفتي عليكم فاسمعوا له وأطيعوا. Listen to him. So there is ample evidence that the Prophet appointed Ali ibn Abi Talib after him. Now, of course, there was the incident of Saqifah. But the question, why Ali ibn Abi Talib did not pursue his right? Why he didn't go farther to convince people or to challenge the ruler, or take a sword and defend his own right? Why he gave it up? For what reason? The reason, brothers and sisters, because there wasn't any consensus. Although the Prophet has appointed him, and God has appointed him, but there were a few that were disgruntled. They were not happy about it. Ali ibn Abi Talib left it to that area. Why? Because listen to Ali ibn Abi Talib. He says, from the words of the Prophet, he said that the Prophet, peace be upon him, told me, يَبْنَ أَبِي طَالِبْ لَكَ وَلَاءُ أُمَّتِي. My nation pledge allegiance to you. Consider you as the Khalifa. لَكَ وَلَاءُ أُمَّتِي فَإِنْ وَلَّوْكَ فِي عَافِيَةِ وَأَجْمَعُوا عَلَيْكَ بِالرِّضَى. If they all decide, have consensus, unanimous decision, that they follow you, فَقُمْ بِأَمْرِهِمْ. Then you be in charge. وَإِنْ اخْتَلَفُوا عَلَيْكَ فَدَعْهُمْ وَمَا فِيهِمْ. If they disagreed, if some say yes and some say no, at that point, the heck with them. Leave them. It is your basic right, but don't implement it. When do you implement it? When there is consensus. When there is a majority of people, when the entire population, they support you. What does that tell you, brother and sister? Which method, Ali ibn Abi Talib, which kind of government he looked? He could have said that I appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are a few who would support me. Then I could go after my own right, but he left it. Why? Because there was no consensus at the time. But look, in the year of 40 of al-Hijrah, when the third Khalifa was murdered and killed, Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyyah, his son, tells the story. Masses of people gathered around the house of Ali ibn Abi Talib to the point that Hassan and Hussein were trampled upon. They caught in a stampede under the, on the steps, the doorsteps of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyyah says, كُنْتُ مَعَ عَلِيٍّ حِينَ قُتِلَ عُثْمَانِ. When Uthman was killed, فَجَاءَ أَصْحَابُهُ. The companions came and said, إِنَّ هَذَا الرَّجُلَ قَدْ قُتِلَ. This man is killed. وَلَا نَرَى أَحَدًا الْيَوْمَ أَحَقُّ مِنْكَ بِهَذَا الْأَمْرِ. We don't see anyone deserves to be the ruler except you, Ali ibn Abi Talib. Therefore, مِدَّ يَدَكْ, extend your hand, so we make bay'ah. Ali ibn Abi Talib immediately answered, told them, fil masjid. Let's go to the masjid. You know, masjid at the time, not only was the house of worship, it was a convention center. It was a media center. Anyone who want to declare something so the entire town, entire city, entire nation can hear about it, we would go to the masjid. It's like going to the stadium, for example. So Ali ibn Abi Talib said, if you want to make bay'ah, first let's go to the masjid. فَإِنَّ بَيْعَتِي لَا تَكُونُ خُفْيَةً. Concealed? I will not do it. With a few people, I will not do it. وَلَا تَكُونُ إِلَّا بِرِضَى الْمُسْلِمِينَ. So the entire Muslim population should give consent. When everybody give consent, then I declare myself Khalifa. Do you see the lifestyle of the Imams now? Do you see what I mean? Which kind of government they chose? The one that is supported by popular vote. The one that is supported by the vote and the words of the entire population. Therefore, you see, throughout the Islamic history, after Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, there were many movements, like Bani al-Abbas, with Abu Muslim al-Khurasani, before that, the Imams didn't join any of them. Why? Because it didn't have the support of the populations. Didn't have the support of people. The Imams did not choose. When they would ask al-Imam al-Sadiq, why don't you do the uprising and stand up for your own right? His question was that people are not ready. The masses are not ready. I am ready. But the people are not ready. When we say Allah, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He will enhance the appearance of our Imam, al-Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, we are not ready, not Him. The Imam comes when there is a consensus, when there is a prepared ground on the floor, when He knows that the entire people, the entire population will support Him. At that time, the appearance becomes imminent. But in such way, he doesn't appear. This is the lifestyle of our Imams. Even the Prophet, peace be upon him. The Prophet made two bay'ah. It's called bay'at al-Aqab. Before he migrated to Medina. Before that, people of Medina came to Mecca. When they came to Mecca, they found the Prophet. Then the Prophet took their allegiance and then he migrated to Mecca. So again, based on popular consent. Maybe one would question, then why Hussein ibn Ali revolted? Why did he go to sword, pick up the sword and fought? You see, brothers and sisters, Hussein ibn Ali didn't want to fight at the beginning. His word in Mecca was, إِنِّي لَمْ أَخْرُجْ أَشْرًا وَلَا بَطَرًا وَلَا مُفْسِدًا وَلَكِنِّي خَرَجْتُ لِطَلَبِ الْإِصْلَاحِ فِي أُمَّةِ جَدِّي. I came to salvage the nation, to salvage it from tyranny. Muawiyah and Bani Umayyah are tyrants, are oppressors. My duty is to take this tyranny away, remove this tyranny away. In the letter that he wrote to Muawiyah, he says, وَإِنِّي لَا أَعْلَمُ فِتْنَةً أَعْظَمُ عَلَى الْأُمَّةِ مِنْ تَوَلِّيكَ أَمْرَهَا. I don't see more sedition, more corruption than you become the ruler of the nation. You become the Khalifa of the nation. In another hadith, he narrates this hadith from the Prophet. He said that I have overheard the Prophet says, إِذَا بَلَغَ بَنُ الْعَاصِ بَنُ أَبِي الْعَاصِ ثَلَاثُونَ رَجُلًا اتَّخَذُوا مَالَ اللَّهِ دُوَلًا وَعِبَادَهُ خِوَلًا وَدِينَهُ دَغَلًا. Imam Hussein عليه السلام says that because I am trying to save the nation from these gangs. These are mafia that would come and take over the Islamic nation, to milk the nation, take all their resources, plunder all their resources, and become tyrants. That was the words of Hussein when he answered people of Kufa, told them, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنِّي لَمْ آتِكُمْ حَتَّى جَاءَتْنِي كُتُبُكُمْ لَعَدَّ اللَّهُ يَجْمَعَنَا بِكَ عَلَى هُدَى. Imam Hussein did not go to Kufa unless there were thousands upon thousands of letters that pledging allegiance to the Imam alayhi salam. Therefore, the Imam went to salvage the nation, to take it away from the tyranny. Sallu ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. Tonight belongs to the orphans of Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam. The narrators say that Hussein had a few orphans, few children. Some of them stayed in Medina. Some of them came to Karbala. Some of them died in the battle. They fought with their father. One of them was Ali al-Asghar, who was martyred on the Battle of Karbala. Some of them died after the army of Ibn Ziyad attacked and set to fire the tents and the camp of Imam Hussein. Some of them were taken hostage to Sham. Some of them died in Sham. Multiple children of Hussein that were orphans either passed away in the road to Sham or in Karbala. Only few, maybe two or three, that survived the tragedy of Karbala and got safely to Medina. One of them is called Fatima al-Sughra. Some narrators have a question. They question the existence of this lady. And some narrators say, no, Hussein ibn Ali had Fatima al-Sughra. Fatima was alila, was handicapped. She could not move. When she overheard that her father, her uncle, her aunts, her family, all will leave toward Karbala, she became anxious to go with them. One day she asked her father, Ya Abba, would I come with you? Her father didn't answer her. After a while, they kept the news secret. They didn't explain it to her until the day where the young member of Bani Hashim came and called upon women to leave the houses, take their rides. Ali al-Akbar and al-Abbas alayhim as-salam came and called upon the ladies to take their rides. At that moment, Fatima noticed that she's left alone. She came to her father, or her father came to her and told her, Bunayya Fatima, I am putting you in the safe hand of your grandmother. Grandmother was Umm Salam, the wife of Rasulullah. He told her, stay with her, because we have a very long journey, a journey that has hardship, has difficulty. You cannot walk. It is difficult for you. You stay with you. She said, Ya Abba, you leave me without father and mother. Let me come with you. I enjoy being with you. He said, it is difficult for you. It is so hard and difficult. Stay there. She said, make me your servant. Consider me one of those servants that they will come with you, associated with you. He said, no, you should stay. She told him, consider me a babysitter for Abdullah al-Radi', for Ali al-Azhar. You know, I enjoy being with him. He said, no, you cannot do that. She said, then make him stay with me. Keep him with me. So he's the only one that I become happy to see and entertain myself with him. You're taking everybody with you. He said, Fatima, he has a role to play in the journey that we will make. He cannot stay here in Karbala. Eventually, everybody left. At that moment, she called upon her father, told him, come down from your horse. As he came down, she told him, Dad, open your chest for me. As he opened his chest for her, she hugged him and printed a kiss right on his chest. Then she kissed him right on her throat. As she had known what will happen to the chest of her father, to the throat of her father. That is one orphan. The other orphan, again, another orphan called Fatima. This could be Fatima al-Wusta or Fatima al-Kubra. The narrator says that after the battle of Karbala subsided, the army of Bani Ibn Ziyad charged toward the tent. They set the tent in fire. I saw a little young girl coming out of the camp. Fire is engulfed by fire. She kept screaming and yelling. As I got close to her, she got frightened. She thought that I am a soldier of Bani Ibn Ziyad, that I will hurt her. She told me, Ya Shaykh, hal anta minna aw alayna? Are you taking our side or the side of the enemy? I told her, no, I am neither with you nor the enemy. She told me, Ya Shaykh, hal qara'ta al-Qur'an? Have you recited Qur'an? She said, yes, I did. What's about Qur'an? She said, have you recited فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقْهَرْ? Have you known that you should not hurt an orphan? I am the orphan of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. He said that I calmed her, made her quiet, and told her, tell me what you need. She said, show me the road to Ghari. Ghari is Najaf. Ya Shaykh, دُلَّنِي عَلَىٰ طَرِيقِ الْغَرِي. He told her, Ghari, Najaf is far away from here. What do you need in Najaf? She told him, our aunt Zainab has told us that the graveyard of our grandfather Ali ibn Abi Talib, who used to rescue everyone, the captives, the ladies, the widows and orphans. I want to go there and plead to help to him to come and rescue us. He said, I took her and told her, aren't you thirsty? She said, yes. Then I told her, let's go grab some water. I grabbed her hand until we got to the river bank. At that time, when she looked at the water, she turned away. I told her, aren't you thirsty? She said, yes. Why don't you drink then? She said, how come I drink? And Qada ibn Rasulullah Atshana, the son of Rasulullah, died. He was killed. Why he's thirsty? How would I drink? He said, I brought her back. As I was bringing her back to her aunt and her family, she said, take me to the battlefield. I want to take a look at the battlefield. As I took her to the battlefield, she noticed a headless body on the floor. She grabbed that body through herself and said, Aba ya Aba, man lil aramili wal aytami ba'dak. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك وأناخت برحلك. عليكم مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين ورحمة الله وبركاته.